my wife. I got this fantastic introduction for my message on the Holy Spirit, and it's my wife and her testimony.
Thank you, John, for giving me this opportunity, and I'll try to keep it brief. That's hard, too. But the Holy Spirit is my best friend, and John is only second to that. You know, the Holy Spirit is Jesus talking to us, and just like he promised, when he was with his disciples, Jesus said, well, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit when I was growing up in church. In fact, they called it the Holy Ghost. And to me, yes, it was a mystery. Who in the world is the Holy Ghost? Who in the world is the Holy Spirit? I had no idea. Well, when I was a teenager, my sister and I listened to some TV broadcasts of the church, a Pentecostal church. I had never heard of that either. And so we thought, well, everybody seems pretty happy there, so let's go check it out. So my parents said, okay, you can go. So we went, and we heard the sermon, and afterwards there was a prayer meeting. And so we said, well, yeah, let's go down. So we went downstairs, and whoa. These people were all talking at once, and they were talking in a language which we never understood. So to us, to me, it was very confusing. I thought, wow, and it was scary. So that was the first time I heard about the gift of speaking in tongues, which the Holy Spirit gives. But I stayed away from it for a long time because I thought, this is not something I want. Well, about 10 years later, my sister moved away, and I heard from her, and she said, come visit the church. And I heard a lady who had been miraculously healed. She was so sick in the hospital that the nurses had called the funeral home. Okay, so Jesus actually appeared to her and told her to get up and walk. And she did, walked down the hall. And the nurses fainted. Well, it was a true story. And I heard it before I went, and then when I met the lady, I knew it was true. She told me from her own lips it was true. And in that church, their people did speak in tongues, but it was very peaceful and orderly, and there was interpretations. And I thought, oh, this is a good gift. This is something that I want. So I received prayer for the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. All my life since then, God has used that gift to help me to grow in him, to become transformed. Because the Holy Spirit, usually when he speaks to me, he speaks through me. And that gift of tongues is a very useful way of working through the conflicts that are in my heart. Because in my heart, there's a lot of conflicts. And so lots of times I sing. I end up singing in a language that the Holy Spirit gives me, and it's a very powerful thing. And like this morning, I did not feel like I wanted to get up and come to church. I just was tired, and I didn't feel happy. So, I get up, and I meet with the Lord. I get my Bible and my journal out, and I listen. And the Holy Spirit shows me what in the Bible that I'm reading applies to me. And I write it down. I know it's important for me to write it down so I can remember and so I can focus on what Jesus is saying to me through the Holy Spirit. Well, by the time I got through, I was happy and I was excited and I was singing. And that's what happens almost every day for me. And all of my writing is basically flows out of that time with the Holy Spirit, because he goes with me all the rest of the day. And so, for instance, if I'm anxious, I just have to ask him, okay, what's this about? And he shows me what it's about, because he knows me better than I know myself. So really, I am excited and so thankful for the Holy Spirit and for the gift of speaking in tongues, because it's how you build up your faith. So thank you.
What a blessing to live with a wife like that, I'll tell you. It's very interesting. The guy who laid hands on her, she was visiting her sister down in Texas, and Jane's from Wisconsin, and we had never met, her and I, at that point. And the guy who laid hands on her was a fellow named Ed Gregory. And Ed was an InterVarsity, had been an InterVarsity staff member at Purdue University. I'm from Indiana, and I was at Indiana State. And it was my senior year in college, and I went to one of those Pentecostal churches, too, and saw the same thing that Jane saw, and it kind of like a little weird and freaky. Everybody after at the altar call was praying in tongues, and it was kind of wild. And went back to my dorm, knelt down by my bed, hit my bed, and said, "Lord, why aren't I filled with your Spirit?" And for the first time, the Lord had spoken to me before, but for the first time, I really heard the voice of God. It wasn't audible, but it was as good as audible. And God said to me, "My child, you are. Look at what I've done in your life." And I was flooded with joy, just overwhelmed. And that joy and exuberance lasted the whole week. It was like, oh, man, woo! I was just really excited in the Lord. And that next weekend, InterVarsity, which I was very involved in, had a retreat. And so I went on the retreat, and it was for all the college students throughout the state. And I heard that there was a guy there, a student from Purdue. And I knew that they had had it. This was 1965, okay? This was the very beginning of the charismatic movement. And I heard that this fellow was from Purdue, and so I went to Jerry and I said, "Hey, let's take a walk." And it just so happened that a guy named Ed Gregory had laid hands on Jerry, and he had received the gift of tongues and was really empowered. And so Jerry shared his testimony with me, and I said, "Well, do you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit?" And he said, "Yeah." And so I told him my story. And he said, "Oh, well, I don't know. All I know is you can." And so I had been, like Jane, had been told by some Christians that, hey, tongues stopped in the early church, and today, you know, anybody who's got that, that's got to be of the devil or something. And so I said, "Lord, if this is from you, I want it. If it's not from you, then protect me. But if it's from you, I want it. Because I want everything you've got for me." And so Jerry laid hands on me. And I was just kind of there, and my tongue kind of wanted to start moving. And I thought that was pretty funny. And so I started laughing. And when I started laughing, that put vocalization to it, and I just started speaking in tongues. And I remember just leaning against a tree and just going like this and talking to God. And it was such a beautiful and powerful experience. I didn't have anybody to teach me about the gift of tongues, and so I kind of put it on a shelf. And if I ever really felt high, sometimes it would overflow. But it was only like a few times a year. And then I came out to Potsdam and got here on December 30th, 1969, between snowstorms. By that time, I was married. My wife was 7 months pregnant, and then we had the first child. And in that spring, I went to work in Walmart's front yard. It was a miniature golf driving range at the time. And I was there, and the Holy Spirit said to me one evening, he said, "Stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of hands." And I did it that summer, and the Holy Spirit just then was free, and I freed him up, and tongues became a regular part of my life. And that fall, we went on a men's retreat. And the Holy Spirit came in power. And all of the men came home from that retreat, almost all, with that weird gift of speaking in tongues. And it blew the mind of all the wives. But that was the move of the Holy Spirit on our church at that time. That was 1970. And God had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit across the nation. And there was the Jesus People movement. And God was doing a lot of powerful things. And I remember laying my hands on a knee of a Clarkson student who had just ripped the cartilage in his leg, and I prayed for him. And I felt the knee move, and he was healed. And we saw all kinds of healings and beautiful, powerful things take place. And in that next decade, we had an average of a person a week commit their lives to Jesus Christ. It was just an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, what we experienced here as a church, what Jane experienced in her life, what I experienced, and what many of you have experienced, and all of you can, is nothing new. It's interesting, at the beginning of the early church, in Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. And Jesus has said in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And so the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came on those who were gathered there in that upper room, and they started speaking in tongues, and they were out and went out on the streets, and they were just praising the Lord and having a wild time. And they were preaching the gospel in languages they didn't even know. And the crowds gathered, and somebody said, these guys are all drunk. And Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days, I will pour out my spirit and they will prophesy. God was going to pour out his spirit on his church. Now, the Jews of that time, the Gentiles didn't know anything about the Spirit. And the Jews knew some. They knew that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters in creation and was very involved in creation. And they knew that throughout the ages, God raised up people and the Holy Spirit came on them in power and they prophesied and they preached. And they were powerfully anointed by God. But that was a guy here, there, or somewhere, or a lady here. And it wasn't everybody. But then the prophet Joel said this, 400 years before Jesus, the day's coming when I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And when God birthed the church, that's what happened. God poured out his spirit. And it blew people's minds. You know, as Jane said, in the church, the Holy Spirit got honorable mention in the doxology, praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And God is a Trinity. The scriptures make it clear in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. We're not polytheists. We don't worship three gods or a bunch of gods. We worship one God. But that one God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is called God. Jesus is called God. That's why they crucified him. He claimed to be God. And the Holy Spirit is called God. So is it one God with three different roles? Father, Son on earth, and then later came back as the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem is, at Jesus' baptism, Jesus was in the water being baptized. The Father spoke from heaven, and the Spirit was descending like a dove. By the way, it doesn't say he was a dove, okay? It says he descended like a dove. He came down gently. So it's not, the Holy Spirit is not as pigeon sitting on the back of a chair, you know? But all three are present at the same time. And you say, I don't understand that. And I say, I don't either. I got one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we put that together? I don't know. You say, but aren't you supposed to be able to understand? How would you like to have a God that you could understand? Not much of a God would he be. So I don't mind a little mystery. I don't mind the fact that my brain can't comprehend one being in three persons that are separate and distinct and yet one. But the Bible teaches that. It's a mystery. We just embrace it and appreciate it and benefit from it. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work in the church. And they have a fantastic teamwork. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, I typed in wrong down there, it's chapter 12. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So you have the Spirit, the Lord, and God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you have gifts, ministries, and activities, the same God who works all in all. And what that means is that God, the Father, has an overall agenda, plan, and administration set from the foundation of the world. And the Son has come and redeemed us. And now there is a church, people who have received his forgiveness and his life, his atonement for them. They are now the church. And he appoints them to accomplish what the Father wants to do in the world. And it is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do what Jesus calls us to accomplish God's purposes. It's like God says, okay, crew, we're going to build a house. That's the plan. We're going to build a house. And Jesus comes along and says, you're a carpenter, you're an electrician, you're a plumber. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, Mr. Carpenter, here's your saw. Mr. Plumber, here's your pipe wrench. Mr. Electrician, here's your pliers and your voltmeter. And he gives us what it takes to accomplish those purposes. Does that make sense? And the message is that the Holy Spirit is now in the whole church. And everybody's got a job. Everybody is being equipped and called. The Son has appointed you to accomplish ministries. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you everything you need to accomplish those ministries. Everything you need. Isn't that exciting? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he lists a whole bunch of gifts. Those are gifts that the Holy Spirit, manifestations the Holy Spirit does in our lives to get the job done. And it isn't like you get one gift. It's like you've got a ministry, maybe a few ministries, and maybe that ministry will change as the years go by. But whatever you need to do, whatever God wants you to do, He's going to give you the power to do it. He's going to give you the resources to accomplish what Jesus has called you to and what God wants to accomplish in the earth. The Holy Spirit has some specific things that He does in us. And the first thing that He does is called regeneration. And that means be born. Be born again. In John chapter 3, he says, Nicodemus, this teacher, comes to him and says, "Master, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do the stuff you're doing if he wasn't from God." And Jesus said, "Thank you. I appreciate that compliment." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus thought to get into the kingdom of God, it was simple. Just be born a Jew. And Jesus said, "No, you got to be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How can that happen? Do I have to crawl back in my mother's womb? That's not going to work, Jesus." And Jesus says, "You've got to be born of the water and the Spirit." Now, that's a greatly misunderstood passage. Ladies, when you have a baby, just before it's delivered, what usually happens? Water breaks. So what Jesus is talking about there is not, he doesn't use the word, you got to be baptized and born of the Spirit. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about natural birth, because Nicodemus is thinking natural birth. And Jesus said, you've got to be born naturally, but then you've got to be born spiritually also. You've got to be born of water. You've got to be born of the Spirit. That which is flesh is just flesh. A natural birth, going to church, growing up in church, doesn't make you a Christian any more than growing to a garage makes you an automobile. You have to be born again. You have to have the Holy Spirit come inside of you and make you a new person. He recreates you. In Titus chapter 3, it said, Paul writes, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, Jesus, He saved us, not because of works we had done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy." How does He save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's the Holy Spirit comes in, and all the crud in your life and all the dysfunction and all the sin, He washes away. And He takes the messed up you and He makes you a new person. A brand new person. Fresh and alive. Like you've never been alive before. And if you've never committed to your life to Christ, you need to do that. Today's a good day to do that. Today's the day of salvation. And you need to say, "God, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, you died for me. And I want you to come into my life. And I want you to make me a new person." And the Holy Spirit will do that. You may feel His presence, you may not. That doesn't matter. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit produces great feelings, but it's not primarily a feeling. I remember asking my pastor as a new Christian, a teenager, about feelings. And he said, "Feelings in your religion are like in marriage. In your marriage, you want to have good feelings, but you don't base your marriage on your feelings. And those good feelings flow. But sometimes they aren't so good, but we're still married. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to me, convict me, rebuke me, instruct me when I mess up, like Marie pointed out. But that's out of love. So you want to have the feelings, but you don't want to base your relationship on it. But the Holy Spirit makes us a new person. And so the beginning work in our lives is this work of becoming a new person. That's where it all starts. And the Holy Spirit comes in, he recreates us, and he takes up his residence in us. If you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. You don't need to say, oh, I need some second work of grace to get the Holy Spirit in me. He's already there. Do you need a second work of grace? Well, you need a second and a third and a 457th, and you need his grace all up. The problem isn't getting the Holy Spirit into believers. It's getting him out. It's letting him come out. He comes in, we put him in a box and crack the lid once in a while. We want to tear down the walls and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Amen?
Yes.
Okay. Now, his role in our life, as we walk along, Jane talked about her daily walk with the Lord. And that was a beautiful description. His job is revelation. Jesus said to his disciples, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. His job is to speak to us and reveal to us. Truth. To take God's word and make it alive. The scriptures are like a yardstick. It's the truth of God. And we need to take it in its grammatical, historical context and use it to measure, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me or is this my thoughts? I'm not sure which it is. Well, that's what the Bible's for, to check that out and to bear testimony to that. But as we read God's word, we start out by saying, God, speak to me. And like Jane said, she just opens the scripture, she goes through the word of God and reads it, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, this is for you. This is what it means. And Paul prays for the church at Ephesus and says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. As you know Jesus and have a relationship to you, God takes his word and he makes it real and he writes it on our heart. And so that now we know what it means and we know who we are in Christ and we know what Christ has done. And there's just that revelation that the Holy Spirit, it's not just an intellectual fact, but it's a heart passion that he puts within us. The Holy Spirit also, in our lives, gives us resources for growth and for ministry. The Holy Spirit is there to transform our lives. He changes our thinking. He changes our behavior. He brings us to maturity. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Inside of me, inside of my fleshly thinking, I've got all these pains. I've got all these desires. Oh, I want. And that just causes me to do a whole bunch of dysfunctional stuff. And I'm acting out to solve the pain, to relieve the pain, to fulfill my desires. But the Holy Spirit works differently. The Holy Spirit reveals to me the love of God. He reveals to me forgiveness. He reveals to me what he's got in plan for me for eternity, who I'm going to be forever through Jesus' grace. And the result is fruit in my life. It's not works that I do. It's fruit that grows up from within. And I'm transformed. And now I have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And those characteristics are things that God produces in me. The Holy Spirit comes in, and by revealing to me who God is, who I am in God, what is really true in this world and what isn't, those fruit show up in my life. The Holy Spirit produces them. And the Holy Spirit also equips and empowers us for ministry. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is there to accomplish fantastic things through you. He's now poured out on the whole church, on everybody who's a believer. And God can do miraculous and powerful things in your life that are going to touch other people's lives for eternity. That's his plan. The Father is building a population in heaven that nobody can number, as numerous as the sands of the sea. And you're a part of that. And you're a part of helping people come to Jesus Christ. You're a part of helping people grow in Christ. And you're a part of having a testimony out there of who God is and the reality of the gospel and how it can change lives, even to those whose hearts are hard. Not everybody's going to respond, but everybody's going to be accountable because they've seen your life. But people are going to respond. And you're going to be able to see people grow and mature in Christ. And you're going to be able to do things you thought you could never do. Like become a pastor. My goodness, I took public speaking in high school. I tied for the worst grade in class. I hated to be in front of people. But I've got a message worth preaching. And God said, John, if you're fed up with a church, and I was pretty fed up with that when I was a Christian in college, a senior in college, the degree headed one direction, and God says, if you're fed up with a church, go do something about it. Okay, are you sure? I don't speak very well. And that, what God said to Moses, who made your tongue? God empowers us. And God will empower you and use you in ways you never imagined to accomplish his purposes. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he's come, he will convict the world. Wait a minute, he's coming to us, and so it's through us that he's going to do this. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but I can't bear them, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's going to do that in your life. Do you believe that?
Yes. Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. So, here's the ABCs of relating to the Holy Spirit. Number one is your attitude. Desire. I want what you've got for me, God. I'm willing to do what it takes to have the Holy Spirit work in me and walk with me day to day. Beliefs. I believe that you can do that, that you want to do that.
understand who the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do, and I just explained that today. Expect it in your life, and then cultivate that. Walk with the Holy Spirit day by day. Start your day like my wife does, opening yourself to the Word and letting God speak to you. Are you ready to do that? We're going to go into a time of worship now, and a time of responding to God in praise. And this is the first of the month, and we're going to have our family communion. And we're going to celebrate. I'd like the musicians to come forward, and those who are going to serve the congregation, would you come forward also? And join me here around the table. Jesus made this very interesting statement. He says, I'm going to go away, and it's necessary that I leave, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. What Jesus Christ did on the cross, him dying for our sins, providing the payment for all the dysfunction that we've done, opening, God is holy, and Jesus Christ opened the door for us to be able to come into God's presence by paying for our sins. And everything God does in your life and is going to do in your life is because Jesus Christ died for us. And so partaking of the Lord's table, we are celebrating what he did so that we could be totally different. And we're going to distribute the elements, the bread, which symbolizes the body of Christ, which was crucified on the cross, and the cup, which symbolizes his blood being shed in sacrifice for our sins. And as these elements come around, if you're a Christian, you're welcome to participate. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. And we ask that you hold the bread and hold the cup until we all partake together at the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving us, for forgiving us, and for empowering us. And we celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus today. And we thank you, and we worship you.